We're actually going to cover two verses that we looked at last week, kind of a review of what Gavino taught, just the last two verses of the passage he taught at the very end of chapter 4, and then we're going to focus on the first five verses in chapter 5. So I wanted us to think of an image as we begin to look at the text that will help us kind of focus in on what it's about. And I want you to think about, in your lives, in the history of your time walking with the Lord, is there a brother or sister in Christ that you just haven't gotten along with? Maybe now or perhaps in the past. It could be that that person is even here at church today. I don't know. Maybe not. Hope not. But perhaps it was just a case of conflicting personalities. You just didn't get along. That happens. Or perhaps there were some deep and ugly arguments, deep hurts in the past between you two. We can say at a minimum, there aren't warm, fuzzy feelings between you, right? So love towards this brother or sister in Christ is something that wouldn't come real easily, right? It'd be a struggle. So how can we reconcile these realities that occur sometimes in our lives with God's commandments, with what he says in 1 John? Should we have affection and warm feelings towards this person, this other believer that we struggle with? Is that what the commandment means to love your brother? Or should we just tolerate them and keep as much distance as we can? Is that what it means to love one another biblically? So really, how should biblical loving one another look like in the church? How should we practice that? What does the Bible teach us? How should it be fleshed out tangibly between us, even between believers that are struggling to love each other? If I don't love my brother or sister in Christ, what does that say about my love for God? Maybe we're only able to love other believers sporadically. Maybe this week I'm doing really well, I'm loving the brethren, but next week it's not going so well. How can we love God and love his children in the long haul? For the stretch of our lives walking with Christ, how can we love them both well? Hopefully not just sporadically, but for the long haul. Let's look at our passage and see what it has to say for us. 1 John 4, from 20 to chapter 5, verse 5. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we're going to see the key for us as believers to love God and to love his children for the long haul. We'll also see the mandate that we have to love in the scriptures, how we can measure our love for God and for other believers, and the means we have in Christ to love others. So let's do our traditional looking back and reviewing the context of 1 John, just to get us in the right frame of mind for the passage. So we know that 1 John was written by the Apostle John, and we know that he was the disciple who was the most intimate with Christ, right? So he probably has a lot to share with us about how to walk with Jesus intimately. We know that the recipients of this book were genuine believers in Christ, and that they were often called little children by John. He had a real affection for them. He doesn't doubt their salvation in this book. He trusts that they're believers. And we kind of compared, thinking about the context of this book, two books that John wrote. We know that he wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John, that both had different purposes for being written. And it's important to understand the differences. We know that the Gospel of John shows us how to begin a relationship with Jesus. It speaks primarily about our justification, trusting in Christ for the first time. And the letter of 1 John speaks primarily about how to walk in fellowship with Jesus. Sanctification, our walk with Christ, right? We put together this little chart to help us remember. So the Gospel of John speaks primarily about entering into relationship with Jesus. And it deals with the question, am I his child or not? Have I trusted in Jesus or not trusted in Jesus? It deals with my position in Christ. Am I his son or daughter or not? Once I've trusted in Jesus, I'm eternally secure. There's nothing that can separate me from Christ once I've trusted in him. In fact, that's because the moment I trust him, I'm sealed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of our salvation in us. That's the Gospel of John. But the book that we're studying, 1 John, speaks about fellowship with Christ. It assumes we're already believers and wants to share with us how to keep walking faithfully with Jesus. And it deals with the question primarily of how intimate am I with Jesus? It deals with the condition of the relationship that's already there. And as we know, our walk with Jesus is continually challenged. Satan wants to do everything he can to bring us down, to keep us from Christ, keep us from being faithful to Jesus. But the beautiful thing is when we do walk in fellowship with him, what comes out of us is the fruit of the Spirit, what he produces in our lives. So that's a little review of our context. So as 1 John opened, 1 John opened in chapter 1, he addressed many of the obstacles we have in becoming intimate with Jesus. And we saw as we got to chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, there's a shift. And John explains to us why we should abide in Christ, why we should walk intimately with him. And he said the main reason is because you and me, one day, will stand before Jesus and have to give an account. Right? Oh, yeah, no sweat. No, that's great. Who's, how many folks...
Say anything?
Who's staying for pizza? Just real quick. Okay, you don't want to stay?
Can
you not stay?
Oh, no.
Not today.
Sorry,
no. Okay.
That's okay.
Okay, thanks. Sorry. Sorry.
No, I was worried that, like, I had something hanging off my nose, or... It's like... Kind of give me the sign, you know. So we see from that transition point in chapter 2 that he begins to describe the life of a believer who won't be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. How we can live in such a way that when we stand before Jesus, we won't be ashamed when we give an account before him. And now in this last section of the book, in the last chapter, in chapter 5, we're going to see how we can daily live in obedience to Christ. Very shoe leather type teaching. How we can practically walk with Jesus in obedience. So, as we start in our chapter in 4:20, he gives us the mandate to love. What does God say about loving him and loving the brethren? Let's look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, who he hasn't seen? It's funny that he starts, if someone says, this is like what he did at the beginning in chapter 1. These are things that John has heard in the church. He's using these as teaching points. He's saying, I heard someone saying this in the church the other day. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. The excuse at the back of this statement is, there's a believer who doesn't love other believers well. He's saying, well, I may not love you guys well, but I love God. And John's saying, no. A lack of love for the brethren is just like hate. If you don't love the brothers, you don't love God. The concept is this. If I can't manage to love a needy brother or a brother that's right next to me that I can see, that I can touch, how can I manage to love God, who is spirit, who I can't see? It's easier to love that which is tangible. I can touch my brother. I can punch my brother. He's right here. It's easier to love him than it is to love God, who is spirit. How can I love God if I'm not loving my brother? Now, don't be fooled. You might, in your mind, think, come on. True believers in Christ don't hate each other, right? There are true believers all over the world, unfortunately, that live in hate. It's a tragedy that ruins the testimony of Christ, but it happens sometimes in the church. Real believers hating other real believers. It's a reality among some churches in Italy. It's a tragedy, but it happens. If it wasn't possible, why would John give us such a stern warning, right? Why would he need to warn us if this was something that never happened in the church? Unfortunately, sometimes believers hate each other. It's evil, it's wrong, but it happens. John gives us a definition of love here in this first verse. He talks about love, which is, in this context, is God's agape love. This is the love that God produces, that comes from Him, that we can't produce on our own, that only comes through the power of the Spirit in our lives. It's not an emotional love. When we think of love, in human context, it's kind of that warm, fuzzy, lovey feeling in our hearts. Maybe you feel it here, you get butterflies or something. That's great. Feelings are great. But that's not what this agape love is. Agape love, God's love, is a choice. It's not a feeling. Now, sometimes the feelings come, and that's great when they do. Sometimes I'm happy and feel like loving my wife. Sometimes I don't. I'm angry. I'm mad. But I need to choose in the power of the Spirit to love just the same. So in this context, love tangibly means to take care of fellow believers, to do what's best for them. If you remember, John talked about this in chapter 3 of 1 John. Let's read it. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So agape love is not measured by, it is measured by actions, not feelings. Okay? It's not demonstrated with words, but with actions and truth. Right? Give us a little review here. Agape love is a love that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a love of the will. It's a decision. It's a choice that we make. Sometimes that isn't an easy choice. It is a type of love from the Lord that is 100% altruistic. Okay? The primary verb focus is give. It's not ever asking for anything in return. And if you remember, we described God's love as... make the two comparisons. Human love is a love, I love you if, or I love you but. I love you if you do this for me, if you act like this. I love you but. That's human love, right? But God's love is, I love you nonetheless. I love you regardless. It's a regardless love. I love you regardless of your sin. I love you regardless of your past. That's God's agape love. Okay? So love for God and love for our fellow believers is inseparable. John's saying, if we don't follow God's commands, we don't love Him. And God commands us to love our fellow believers. Thus, if we don't love our fellow believers, we're not loving God. Now, note carefully what it doesn't say. It doesn't say whoever doesn't love his brother or sisters isn't saved. There are times that all of us struggle to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a human, fleshly struggle. Thank you. Gotta love this junk in the throat. So we have to be careful to say, to not say what the Scripture doesn't say. Okay? And in verse 21, he says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother." So we kind of get a commandment here in two parts. He says, love for God and love for fellow believers is inseparable. You can't rip the two apart. They're intertwined. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. You just don't normally eat a peanut butter sandwich or a jelly sandwich. The two together, that just work. And this isn't a suggestion to love our brothers. He's not saying, you can love me and you should love... No. We're commanded to love God and our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ. I can't love God well if I don't love fellow believers well. And I can't love fellow believers well if I don't love God well. They're intertwined. They're inseparable. So he goes on in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. I love these. They kept the old King James verbs in the New King James. It's still a little confusing. So he's saying, who's my brother? Who is my brother? The only requirement that John sees to know if I'm talking to a brother or sister in Christ, has this person placed their faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? That's the one requirement to become a believer, right? So John's saying, anyone who has trusted Christ and Christ alone by faith is my brother or sister in Christ, right? Then we ask the question, well, what if that believer doesn't treat me so well? That's not an excuse to avoid loving. Even if they don't treat me well, I don't have the right to withhold love from them. Right? So for John, he's saying, faith in Christ means being born again. But let's go a little deeper. What does it mean to believe in this context? The Greek word for believe is stronger than our English word. I was telling the Italian congregation, it's stronger than the verb credere in Italian. Our words don't quite give enough justice to this Greek word. So the Reformers had three concepts when they thought of belief. What's behind belief? And they said there were three things. First is an acknowledgement of the facts. I believe that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again, and that by trusting in him, I can be saved. Okay, I have a knowledge of facts, right? I hear the facts. The second aspect of belief is being in agreement with the facts. Okay, I have knowledge of them, and I say, yes, I agree with the fact that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again to save me from my sins, and that by faith, I can trust him and be saved. But the third, and perhaps more difficult aspect, is taking possession of those facts by faith, trusting in those facts, trusting my life, my eternity to those facts. So, two images that maybe will help us a little bit. I need to grab a chair to help me. And you've probably heard of this chair analogy about faith. So, thinking about knowledge of the facts, the specifications at IKEA for this chair say that it can hold 200 kilograms of weight. So those are the facts. I'm in agreement with those facts. I look at the document, looks like a well-built chair. Okay, yes, I agree. I believe that that chair will hold 200 kilograms of weight. But I haven't taken possession of that, right? To own that, I have to do this. Do I trust my weight to this chair? Yeah, it's trustworthy. I don't weigh 200 kilograms. We could really put it to the test, get a couple of us piled on here. But until I sit in the chair, my head knowledge and my acceptance of that is worthless, right? Now I've trusted in the chair. I've trusted in the facts. The same thing with Christ. To believe in Christ is to see and accept the truth about him and then to place our faith, to bank our eternity, our lives on that, right? He goes on to say, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So we know that God the Spirit lives inside of every believer. And God lives inside that fellow believer that we don't like, right? So we can't choose to love God and not love the person God lives inside, right? We simply don't have that right. That believer that we struggle with, God lives inside of that believer. And I don't have a right to exclude him or her from my love. So I wanted to give you a personal image for this to illustrate how as we love the Lord more, our love will grow for our brethren. I saw this in action once recently. I have a real close friend. His name is Jonathan, and he does missionary work like I do in another country with his family. He and I have known each other for about 12 years. We met back in Dallas. And we meet on Skype about once a month, as often as we can get it together. And we do accountability together. We share about life, what's going on, struggles, frustrations. We kind of dump it all out there and encourage each other and pray for each other. And one thing I found, I love this guy. He's a dear brother in Christ, and I love him in Christ. And I found that as I started to pray for him, he's got a little son who's a year and a half old. I've never met him. I've seen him on Skype. He's cute. But I found myself, led by the Spirit, to pray for his son. And I didn't really know why. I felt led. I wanted to pray the blessing that I pray for my children. I pray that my children would come to know Jesus personally at a young age. I pray that they would walk with Jesus all of their lives in a faithful way and one day stand before him and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all that I want for my kids. I don't care what they do for a living. I want them to walk faithfully with Jesus and serve him. I found myself wanting that for Jonathan's son. I didn't know why, but I realized because I love Jonathan, I wanted the absolute best for his son. There just was a natural love for his son who I've never met. But it's the same thing. As we walk closer with the Lord and love him more, there's just an unexplainable yearning to love those that are his children, right? We can't really explain it because it's something that he does in our hearts and lives. But that's just one example. And I'm sure you've seen it in your lives, how you can't explain why, but you just love the believers around you. So he moves on. That's the mandate to love. He moves on in the next couple of verses and talks about how do we measure love? How do we put the measuring stick to our love and say, how well am I loving or not? So let's look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So he's answering the question, how can I know if I'm loving my fellow believers well? He gives us another perspective here of the same concept from before. He says, by observing God's commandments, we show love to the brethren. That's kind of strange. Think about the Ten Commandments, for example. The last six of the Ten Commandments focus on our love for other believers, for other people. By the example of an obedient life to God, we show love to our brothers. If we walk faithfully in obedience with Jesus, we're going to show love for all of our brethren in the church, right? It's perhaps even more important than individual acts of love. Now, it's important that I show individual acts of love to people in the body of Christ. That's important. But he's saying the testimony of your life of faithfulness to follow God's commands is even more powerful than even those individual acts of love. So testimony of a faithful and obedient life towards God is very powerful. And thus, we can show our brothers in Christ where they can find true life in Jesus as well. We can continually point them back to the source of Jesus Christ. As they see us faithfully walking and being obedient, they're going to be drawn towards the source to walk faithfully with him too, right? Yet how is it on the other side of the coin? What if we as believers live and walk in sin? Now, the scheme of Satan, he's a master deceiver, is to tell us that our sin is private. What you do in private will stay in private. You can sin this way, no one will know. And we know it's a lie from the pit of hell. My sin affects the whole body of Christ, whether I want it to or not. Have you noticed that private sin always in some way becomes public? At some point, it may stay hidden for a while, it may stay hidden for years, but it will eventually come to light. Think about all the sexual shenanigans that have just been blown up in the States. All these allegations. We don't know which ones are true or not, but some of them are probably true. Some of the men have admitted. Okay? So all these things have come out. Maybe they thought, this is never going to come out. It's safely put away or paid away, and it's all blown up. Right? So we're all members of one body in Christ. So that which hurts one believer hurts all believers. Right? That which ruins the reputation of one believer can ruin the reputation of the whole body. So we have to think, how is my private sin going to publicly affect the body of Christ? He moves on in verse 3 and asks the question, how can I accurately measure my love for God? How can I get a feel for how I'm loving God? It's very black and white. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. It's black and white. The measure of my love for God and my love for others is my obedience to Christ, to the Lord. It doesn't matter how I feel about the Lord and feel about others. Do I obey him or not? Maybe I've got warm fuzzies in my heart, but I'm not obedient. He says, that's not love. Agape love isn't measured by warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not measured by the explosion of emotions I have for other believers or the Lord. It doesn't matter what rapturous feelings I feel during worship. Am I obedient to Jesus or not? That's what measures my love. So, love is measured by the way I choose to relate to God and to relate to other believers. Do I obey the Lord faithfully? Do I sacrifice myself for the good of the brethren, for other believers? Now, thinking about these two things, do I obey the Lord in everything? Do I sacrifice myself for the good of brethren? Perhaps the idea comes to your mind, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. If it's really like this, I'm never going to love God or the brethren well. If I have to be obedient to God in everything and sacrifice myself, and we're right. There's no hope to live this love out in our flesh, right? When you and I are doing it in our own strength, we are always, always going to fall short. We might get it right a few times, but we don't have the energy or the power or the strength to love God or love the brethren in our own strength. So John quickly responds to this understandable concern that comes up in our minds. And he talks about the means to love. What means do we have? What resources do we have to love like this? Does God just say, you got to love your brother and you got to love me? Go do it. No. He provides the resources we need to do it. Okay? So let's look at the last few verses. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Perhaps a better translation wouldn't end the phrase after burdensome. Probably would go better like this. And his commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So at first blush, God's commandments to us seem burdensome. They seem kind of heavy. Love me, obey me, love the brethren unselfishly, sacrifice yourself for the brethren. That's a tall order, God. They seem to suffocate our attempts to love, right? To be oppressive, these commandments. But that's not at all what these commandments are like, what the scripture is telling us. John repeats in this one little phrase, and his commandments are not burdensome. He repeats a very important teaching that Christ taught back in Matthew that I want to look at. That's a huge and important illustration for us in understanding that when God calls us to love, he also gives us the resources to love as well. You know this passage, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ obviously was preaching and teaching in an agricultural society, right? So those were the metaphors that he used. I found a picture that sort of captures it for us. The farmers of that day would use beasts of burden like oxen, like this, to plow fields, probably with a yoke similar to this that a carpenter, Jesus probably made yokes like this in the carpentry shop with Joseph growing up. The idea that Jesus is getting at here is the farmers occasionally, normally you would have two strong oxen that would bear a load together and would pull the plow or pull whatever tool behind them. And two strong oxen would be a powerful team. But when one of the oxen perished and he had to get a new one, a young one who didn't have a clue what was going on, wasn't broken in, maybe didn't even know how to follow behind, he would take an old oxen that was experienced and very strong and would attach him to the yoke with the young oxen. And he would adjust the yoke such that all of the burden fell on the strong, the old ox. All the young ox had to do was just follow. And slowly over time, that young ox would figure out how you carry the load, how you walk, how you do the work. And so Jesus' analogy here is he's saying, I am the big, strong, wise ox. You are the young ox. I am going to carry the load for you. I'm going to carry all of the load, all of the burden of behind these commandments. I'm going to carry it for you. So if we submit to Christ's yoke, which he says is easy, these commandments become light. If I'm submitting myself and surrendering myself to the Lord, to his yoke, which he says is light, and I believe him, then he's saying, I'm going to carry the load. I'm going to give you the resources, the power, the strength that you need to do what I ask you to do. Right? So we know that faith in Christ brings new birth through the Holy Spirit. In that moment that we trust him, we're transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. We become new creations in Christ under the new covenant in Christ. And he equips us with all that we need to walk with him by faith. So we know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of all believers and makes it possible for us to obey his commandments. We see from this, in this analogy especially, that Jesus never asks us to do anything he doesn't equip us to do. Right? He always gives us the resources needed for each mission. He never says, here's your assignment, now go do it. Figure it out on your own. Absolutely not. He gives us an assignment and he says, now here are all of your resources, all that you need to complete this assignment, I will provide for you in my Holy Spirit. Trust me. Walk with me. Submit yourself to my yoke that is easy. Okay? So we know that our new birth in Christ makes it possible to love God and the brethren. Now we have to submit ourselves to his yoke. We have to trust him. But he makes it possible. By faith, we're really able to obey his commandments. And they don't have to be burdensome. They can be easy with his yoke. By faith, those commandments don't have to be burdensome. They can be light. Yet our tendency, as humans, still having our flesh, is to return to operating in the flesh. My tendency is to always go back and say, I've got this, God. I'm strong. I can love the brethren. I can love you. I've got this figured out. And when we slip out from under Jesus' yoke, his easy yoke, what happens? The yoke of the flesh is heavy. It's burdensome. When I'm trying to shoulder the load of loving with a godly love, I can't do it. And then those commandments become burdensome again, right? If obeying God's commands becomes burdensome to me as a believer, it's like that red light on your dashboard in the car that flashes, that idiot light that says, hey, stop your car, something's going wrong, right? It means that we've returned to walking in the flesh. We've slipped out from under Jesus' easy yoke, and we're trying to do it on our own again. We're not walking by faith anymore in Christ. If that happens, we need to, by faith, go back to Christ's yoke. Submit ourselves to his yoke, which is easy and light, where he does the heavy lifting. Under his easy yoke, we'll be able to love God and the brethren in a supernatural way. So when that time comes, and it does, his commands begin to seem burdensome. Like, oh, Lord, I can't do what you ask me to do. What's happening? I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Forgive me, Lord. I want to submit back to your easy yoke. I want to trust you by faith. We can do this. You give me the strength. I'll be faithful to do it. I love this analogy. So, from the beginning of the passage, we saw a mandate to love. And the mandate to love was love for God and for fellow believers is inseparable. We're commanded to love both God and our fellow believers. That's the mandate that he gave us. And then he talked about, in the next few verses, how to measure that love. How am I loving the brethren? How well am I loving the Lord? And he gave us some tools to measure with. He said it's pretty black and white. The measure of my love for God is my obedience. Am I being obedient to God? That's God's love language. Do I obey God without exception? Do I sacrifice myself for the good of fellow believers? And we saw that there's no hope for you and I to love like this in the flesh, in our own strength, right? Only in God's power can we love this way. And then he moves on and finishes the passage by giving us the means to love. What resources has he given us to do what he's asked us to do? We saw that faith in Christ brings new birth through the Holy Spirit. Our new birth makes it possible to love God and the brethren. And we saw that he equips us with all that we need to walk with him. And our analogy, of course, of the oxen. By faith, under Christ's easy yoke, we can love God and we can love fellow believers. So, returning to our question from the beginning of the message, the key to loving God and his children for the long haul is submitting to Christ's easy yoke by faith. Trusting him, his resources, and saying, I submit to you, Lord Jesus. I want your yoke, your easy yoke. I trust you by faith. You can make this happen in my life.